He deserves it. He deserves it. Glory to God. Yes. If you would do me one favor, just stretch out your hand toward me. Let's make a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would put the words of your servant in his mouth, Lord. And we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Praise God. I want to take you back some hundreds of years ago, and I want you to hear the words of King David. Now, let me give you the backstory of what's going on. King David obviously was the king, but his son decided that he was going to rise up and he was going to take over the kingdom. David, being who he is, did not want to hurt his son. I don't know of any of us here who would really want to hurt our son, even if they meant us harm. And David knew what it was like to be chased. He knew what it was like when King Saul was going to take his life away, because he knew David was the next king. And I don't know if it just made Saul jealous or what all the repercussions were, but Saul hated David. And David had opportunities, and his men got mad at him because David had several opportunities to kill King Saul. But rather than kill him, David did some kind of a weird trick. When he'd go up behind Saul, he'd sneak up very stealthily and he'd cut off the edge of his garment, his coat. And then when Saul would get far enough away from him, David would yell out to him and say, "Look what I'm holding in my hand." And Saul immediately recognized that was part of his garment. And David knew exactly that, Saul knew exactly that at that moment, David could have killed him. Did this twice. But David believed, and Saul was God's anointed. And David believed that. And so David said, "I will not touch God's anointed." So now we find David on the run again from his own son, believe it or not. His own son wanted to take over the kingdom. And I think this was a psalm out of desperation. I'm going to read to you Psalm 22, verse 1. David said this. He had a lot more to say, but he said this one in particular. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now you could translate that and say, "from the words of my anguish." How many of you have prayed that kind of prayer? "Lord, why aren't you hearing my cries? Why aren't you hearing my deep feelings, the anguish that I have in my heart over whatever situation is going on?" I heard several people say, you know, there's something going on in the family. And there's also something going on within us. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care what it takes. As long as he can get a foothold, and that's what he's trying to do, he wants a foothold into your life so that he can, one, ruin your testimony if you're a Christian, two, to take you with him if you're not a Christian, which is to hell. And so we have to be on guard. We can't just be complacent. We have to learn to pray. Prayer is the way Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness. When Jesus was tempted, and I don't know what all temptations we know of. We only know of three, but I don't know what all he had to go through, because the Bible says he was tempted in all points. In other words, in every way that you find a temptation, Jesus did it too. He was tempted in all points as we. But we only know of three. Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. Naturally, you'd be what? Hungry, thirsty. So what's the first thing that Satan hits him up with? "If you be the Son of God." I'm not so sure the devil knew that he was the Son of God. I'm not so sure. He might have. But he said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Surely the Son of God could do something so simple as that. And Jesus, what? He replied, if I get this right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, he wasn't going to let his physical need overcome his spiritual need. Do you realize that's where we suffer sometimes the most? Is in our spirit? Is in our mind? Sometimes we need God to heal our thinking before he can heal our body. We need to have the faith to believe that God can do not just one thing, but anything. The Bible said his hand is not so short that it cannot save. Bible says that he can do anything above and beyond what we can even ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot of things. And God can do more than that. Of course, it's all in his will. It might not be the right motivation for me to stand here and say, oh God, give me $1 million. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Not to say that he won't. He might not can trust me with it. How many of you out there could be trusted with $1 million in your hand if you had it right now? Yeah. You'd like to find out, right? That's a good response. I like that. I wasn't expecting that. Yeah, come to think of it, I'd like to find out too. But I have seen multiple cases, one in West Virginia in particular. The man won I don't know if it was just the lottery or the Powerball or whatever it was called, but he won all these millions of dollars. And then all of a sudden he says, you know what, I'm going to give 10% to the church. I'd have to think about that for a moment. I'm not a believer in gambling. I'm not quite so sure God is either. But he was going to give 10% to the church. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know the story. But what I do know, he got robbed. He got robbed when he was coming out or going to or while he was in the stripper club. Now, how's that for a Christian? I'm going to give 10% to the church, but while I'm doing that, I'm going to go over here to this, they call it the gentleman's club now. I don't know what's so gentlemanly about it. They call it the gentleman's club. But here he was, a man who needed healing in his spirit because he had all of this money and he could have done so much good for Jesus Christ, and he didn't. So back to David. David's on the run. He thinks God's forsaken him, maybe. And David's written many psalms, how the Lord is always with you, how the Lord is your shield. We sang that song, Thou Art My Shield. He's all these things. But there comes a time sometimes to where in our spirit we get so desperate because things aren't going our way. You wonder, am I being punished? Or am I being tested? Is my faith sufficient? Am I where I need to be spiritually? Is God trying to teach me something that I'm just not getting a hold of the idea quickly? All these questions run through my mind. I don't know about you. But when things not going my way, I begin to wonder, am I where I need to be? So what's the first thing you need to do? You need to start digging and seeking for the Lord. Because I want that part of it out of the way. If I have any sin that I know about, I want to confess it right now because I don't want that to hinder my prayer. I want healing in my spirit before I could have healing in my body. Or healing in my family situation. Or maybe even healing in my soul. My soul may not be where it needs to be. I may be on the outskirts. And so David here is running from his own son. So now let's travel back in time, or travel forward in time, hundreds of years later. a street preacher was going about preaching, going about healing the sick, casting out demons. All the things we would love to see, first of all, I'd love to see these kinds of things. In fact, some of it might scare the bejeebies out of me. I don't know. I don't know what it looks like casting out a demon. I do know when he cast out one demon, it threw the child to the ground, and people thought the child was dead. Of course, Jesus didn't move a muscle. They checked on the child and figured out he had a pulse. He had a pulse, and he raised him up again, and he was made whole. Thank God he had power over demons. He has power over all things, even the elements themselves, the miracle. At the wedding in Cana, he had power to change water, plain ordinary water, into a wine that had to be so good that nothing could come close to it. And he did that, just at a wedding feast. And so, by all accounts, this was a good man. And some people began to see him, and because of his signs and his wonders, they saw him as more than a man. Some said he was just a prophet, that maybe he was just the prophet Jeremiah had come back or come to life. I don't know if they believed in reincarnation or what, or that John the Baptist had come back to life, and now Jesus was the replacement for John the Baptist because he was preaching the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you imagine that? Almost 2,000 years ago, repent. It's still the same message today. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? It means if you're sinning, stop sinning, turn around. Look for Jesus to help you. Ask him to save your soul, and he will. He doesn't care what you've done. Well, he does. He cares what you've done, but he doesn't care when you come to him. A broken and contrite spirit, I will not despise, says the Lord. A broken and contrite spirit. Sometimes that's what we need, is a broken and contrite spirit. Contrite meaning humble. You know, we don't want to barge in on God and say, God, do this. No, folks, hopefully you don't do that to your parents. Hopefully. Nowadays, I'm not so sure. I was getting ready to say nobody would ever do that to their parents, but nowadays, I'm not so sure. We're so disrespectful to our parents and all these kinds of things, but we come in and we ask God. And if asking doesn't do the trick, if it hasn't done it, then we start praying harder, begging God. And eventually our spirit begins to groan. The Bible says our spirit will groan words that we cannot even utter. The Spirit is praying for us. If you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit is praying for you to the Son who is in heaven, interceding on your behalf. In other words, He wants you to make it. He wants you to make it to where He is. Where is He? He's in heaven. Soon there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But when that time comes, right now, heaven is the home, is the goalpost. That's where we need to be when our time comes. And folks, I saw on the prayer requests, people have passed away already. You realize their fate is sealed right now? Their fate is sealed. There is no second chance. There's no coming back, no do-overs. Their fate is sealed. So however they died, that's how they're going to face Jesus Christ. And when the books are opened, will He find their names in the book of life? The only way your name gets put in the book of life is if you are like that tax collector Jesus talked about in one of his stories. I don't even think it was a parable. I think it really happened. A Pharisee goes and prays in the temple, and way back in the back, because tax collectors were considered traitors. They weren't allowed to get any closer. I don't know if you understand, but they had levels of closeness that you could get. And the tax collector in the back was just sitting there with his head down. And the Pharisee was just praying this big old glorious prayer, thanking God that he was so good. Yeah, when's the last time you bragged about how good you were about to God? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. I have to confess to the Lord that, Lord, I'm sorry I failed you again. I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever had a time when temptation gets you more than once? It's like, here I am again, Lord. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But he forgives you. He forgives you. Why? Because he knows. The Bible says, as a father pities his child, so does the Lord pity us, because he knows our frame is made of dust. Aaron, do you think I can tell that story of that call? Caleb, bless your heart. I'm going to get ready to say something. Don't get upset at me, please. I was working. I have to work from home. I don't know if I've told you that, but I have to work from home because I have type 2 diabetes, and they tell me that to come to work, rather than wear a mask and all that stuff, just do your stuff at home, because I am able to do that. And anyway, the kids were sitting behind me on the couch, and I heard somebody say, I thought they said call 911, because I had given Caleb a phone that didn't have phone service, but I didn't realize you can still call 911 even if you don't have phone service. And what they really had said was, don't call 911. And I thought somebody said, call 911. Well, I go off. I'm like, no, don't you dare. Don't you call 911. The police will come to our house. The police will ask questions, and the police will do all kinds of stuff. And without me even knowing, Caleb went to see Nana. He was terrified of me, I think. She talked him down, I think. But God bless him, he dialed 911. Not on purpose, but he dialed 911. And somebody answered, what's your address? That was the question. Well, Deronda come in. I feel bad now, but Deronda came in and mediated. Said, I got something to talk to you about. And I'm like, oh no, what I do now? I thought I was behaving myself. And she said, he's crying, he's upset, he thinks you're mad at him. Lord is just like that to us. We think the Lord is mad at us at times. But I called Caleb in and I told him, I said, it's okay. I said, it's okay. If you would have just told me, I would have been okay with that. I said, but I thought you were going to call. I didn't know you had already called. And he was afraid the police were going to come and didn't know what was going to happen. Well, I would have been too. So I took the same phone just so that they would have the whatever, Mike, you might know more about it than I do, but whatever it was that they see on their end, I took the same phone and I called them and explained to the lady what had happened. I said, my grandson did it by accident. I said there was no 911 call and hang up, because I know sometimes that gets people moving, you know, trying to figure out what might be going on. And I told her, I said, I even gave her the timestamp. I looked on it and I said, I gave her the timestamp. I said, please ignore it. I said, it was just an accident. She's like, oh, don't worry. I figured she was going to give me a big lecture, but she said, don't worry about it. I said, it's okay. Tell him it's all right. And I did. I told him. But we do things like that. But our Father pities us, and he's willing. He's willing to welcome us back. You might have gone to him years ago, and you left him for whatever reason. You just decided to give up on God, and you left him. He's like the prodigal son, Father. When he tells these parables, the people always represent someone. The father represents the Father in heaven. The prodigal son is us, folks. We go out and we waste money that our dads, our parents give us. We waste their resources and we waste everything. And then, yeah, we think we know everything when we're 18, and we think we know it all. And then when we get out there, and then when hard times hit, well, we're too embarrassed to go home. We're afraid our dad is going to say, "I told you so. You no good for nothing, son. You think I'm going to let you stay here?" No, that's not what the father did. What did the father do? From a long ways off, he saw him coming home. Old men don't run. They don't. My goodness, I would hate to try to run. With my foot drop, I would hit the ground 5 or 10 times before I got there. But anyway, the fact is, the father ran to his son. And the son, he had rehearsed this speech. Don't you love it? You know, I can't just come home and admit what I did. I had to rehearse the speech. "Father, I have sinned, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Oh, and he had this big thing laid out. He was going to ask him. He said, "Make me like one of your hired servants." He never got those words out. The father hugged him, kissed him. He said, "My son has come home. Put a ring on his finger. Clean him up. Give him a bath and put clothes on him." And you know what? They threw a party after that. You don't think it's right to celebrate? I do. When I hear my kids and others that I know, people in my sphere of influence, say they've given their heart to Christ, it's something to celebrate. It's something to celebrate and praise God for his work that he has done. So here's this street preacher out there, and he's done nothing but good. Nothing but good. But the people were afraid that he was going to mess up the situation. You know, see, they had power, they had status, they had influence. And Jesus was just about to overturn all of that. And so they didn't like it. So they, by hook and by crook, they had it to where he was betrayed by Judas. And finally, they convinced the Romans to crucify our Lord. So they started, They started on the third hour, which would have made it 9 o'clock in the morning. They started on the third hour. They nailed Jesus Christ to a wooden cross. And he hung there till the sixth hour, which would have been noontime. No. Yes. Sixth hour was noontime. I have to think about the Roman and the Jewish timelines. And so Jesus hung there for 3 hours in agony. He had already been scourged. His body was beat to a pulp. The beard was literally pulled from his face. I don't know how much bleeding he would have done, but he would have lost a lot of blood, a lot of blood, a lot of blood. And those nails were holding him to the cross. And so I want to read to you Matthew 27 and 45. Matthew 27, 45, it said, "Now from the sixth hour," that would have been noon, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." I don't know how dark it was. I don't know if it was an eclipse. I don't know if it was a miraculous blocking of the sun. I don't know what it was, but there was a darkness for 3 hours, from noon till three, till the ninth hour. So imagine Jesus Christ holding out his arms like this. He had the power to call down legions of angels to rescue him if he wanted. But his love for us, and the reason I say for us is because we weren't born yet. See, he died for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Because I hadn't sinned, I hadn't even been born when Jesus died for my sins. But he died for those. I'm one of those who put him on the cross. He could look into the future and he could see me. He could see each and every one of us. And he knew that we needed salvation. And so he hung there for 6 hours in agony and in pain. And it was a custom of the women. They would bring, they call it a vinegar, but it was kind of like a wine that was mixed with myrrh. It was almost a medicinal mixture. It was a painkiller, folks. It was a painkiller. And they tried to give it to Jesus, and he wouldn't take it. Once they touched it to his lips, he knew what it was. He wouldn't take the painkiller. He took the crucifixion with the fullness of the pain that came with it. And when I think about that, Glenn, I ask, what held him there? He told someone, don't you know right now I could call 12 legions of angels? And I know in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 people. 12 legions would have been, what, maybe 6,000 times 12, over 70,000 angels. And I know one could do so much devastation. But he knew it too. But if he would have come off that cross, I would have had no future. You would not have a future. You would not have a future. But right now, because he hung on that cross, and his life was slowly. See, crucifixion was a slow process, folks. Crucifixion was ever so slow. It was painful. It was meant to be that way. They wanted people who died on the cross to die a horrible death. It was supposed to be a deterrent that for the next guy who might try to do something, this is how you're going to end up if you try it. But Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and at 3 p.m. he made this desperate cry, verse 46 of Matthew 27. Verse 46, he said, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. This was fulfilling the prophecy that David had said this hundreds of years earlier. And I believe this was in Aramaic because it had to be translated to us. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then it said, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do you know that this scripture, that one scripture, has puzzled scholars all over the world? It puzzles me. And I'm not even a scholar. But it puzzles me because what's the implication here? The implication is that God has forsaken his son. And we know that they are one. So how do we reconcile these two things? How do we reconcile that the Father, the Spirit, and the Son are all one? And then at the same time, Jesus Christ is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only explanation, the only one I can come up with, and I don't know if it's even close, is that God the Father had to turn his back on sin. And Jesus became sin. I don't know if you understand what that means. He became sin. Jesus was guilty of murder, though he hadn't committed murder. He was guilty of rape, though he hadn't committed any rape. He was guilty of all of these things, of robbery, of lying, of stealing. Any sin that you can think of, Jesus became sin for us. For us. so that we could have hope. He who knew no sin became sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That's me. And so he cries out in a desperate cry, just like David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know if people know who Martin Luther is. Martin Luther was the man who really got started the Great Reformation. He was the catalyst for all of it. It's why we are able to worship the way we worship, and we're not Catholic. We're not under the power and influence of the Pope because of the Reformation. And so we're able to read the scriptures for ourselves. And Martin Luther fasted, I don't know how many days, but he fasted and he prayed for understanding of that one scripture. Folks, do we put that kind of effort and time in the Bible, in the verses, to know it and to understand it and to be able to live it? I dare say we not. We don't do it. But Martin Luther fasted over that one scripture because he couldn't understand. He was perplexed. How is it possible for the Father and Jesus being one and the same, being separated, perhaps? I don't know. But I want to read to you this last scripture. Because today we need a healing in our spirit. We need a healing in our soul, more so than a healing in our body. Because if I were to die right now, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that is what? The judgment. The judgment. I'll have to stand and face God, and he's going to open a book. And he's going to go down the list. I don't know how it works exactly. I'm just sort of making this up as I go. He's going to go down the list. And he's going to look and he's going to see Earl Riggs, is his name in the book of life? God help me if he says, I don't see it. Are you sure you're in there, Earl? Please look again, Lord. Please look again. He looks again. He goes, I don't see it. Oh, I would hate to hear those words. Because the alternative is awful. Because that means I'm going to be expelled from the presence of God forever and ever. I don't want to go to a place of suffering and torment. But then when he looks in that book and Earl, I see your name here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the joys of the Lord. Oh, I won't have foot drop anymore. I'll be able to shout. You probably wonder why sometimes I don't shout. It's because I got foot drop. I'll flop all over the floor. And if I do, I'm just going to lay there and flop so you think it's the Holy Spirit. I'll flop around and make it look good. But no, I can't shout because of my foot. And sometimes my knee. But thank God I'll be able to shout into heaven if he sees my name. I'll be able to shout. So the Bible says this. Now we know that Jesus Christ cried out that the Lord had forsaken him. But Hebrews 13:5 says this. We don't know who the writer is exactly. We think it might be Paul. He says, let your conversation, not what you say, but how you live. That's what that means. Let your conversation, how you live, let how you live be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. So many people want more, don't they? Oh, if I could just have more money, if I could just have more in my job, in a promotion or something like that. Oh, no. Be content with what you have. For he hath said, what did he say? I'll never forget these words. And this is Jesus he's talking about. I will never, say that word with me, never, one more time, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Heavenly Father, how we can depend upon your words, how we love what you tell us. We know that no sin is too great than to come to you. And so, Lord, I ask you, let the Holy Spirit move. Take the words of your servant, Lord, and have its way. If any heart is touched and needs to come to you, Lord, and be saved, let them come. If anybody needs healing, Lord, let them come. If anybody has gone astray, let them come. I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.